We're going to talk about that in a minute. And then this most famous verse that has been absolutely butchered, used completely out of context. And I want to put it back in its context for us today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame. And boy, didn't he. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the, and what's the last word? Churches. There is the key. Oftentimes, Revelation 3:20 is used as an invitation to invite Christ into your heart, which I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings today. That concept is not even in the Bible. That was made up by revivalists in the earlier parts of the last century. It's a wholly unbiblical concept. Does Christ come into our hearts upon salvation? Absolutely. Upon salvation. It confuses the result of salvation with the means of salvation. I need not ask Christ into my heart. I need to repent and believe the gospel. And when I repent and believe the gospel, the result of that is that Christ comes and invades me and infills me. And I am placed literally into Christ. Are you with me? You get that? And this verse has been used to say to individuals, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and knocking. And if you'll open it, he will save you. That is not at all what that passage says. In truth, if we look at it in its context, it's very clear. He's not talking to individuals here. He said, who's he talking to? It's right there in verse 14. To the angel of the church. An angel is another, we think here, is a term for the pastor or the shepherd. Of the church of the Laodiceans. It is written to a church. You see, a group of people, not an individual. Now, the church is made up of individuals. I understand that. That is an application, but it's not an interpretation. So now it becomes more disturbing when you understand that he's talking about an entire church here. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So here's the church at Laodicea, which was a literal place, a city. This is a church. This is the bride of Christ. Then where is Jesus? He's outside. And he's asking to come in. As the old preacher said, brethren, these things ought not so to be. Amen? Why? I remember one of my professors in Bible college, we were talking about the duties that a pastor has to perform. The government calls them the seven sacerdotal duties. And it's things like marrying, burying, counseling, all of these things. And one of the things he was kind of kidding around with us, he said, in your premarital counseling, always counsel the young man to buy a comfortable couch because it will probably be his bed for more than one night. Right? It's kind of preventative maintenance here. And the idea is that when us fellows, when we get out of fellowship with our wives, sometimes we got to find another place to sleep. And here is a picture of a couple. And no, that's not my term, that's God's term. Jesus is the groom, the church is the bride of Christ. Are you tracking with that? And the bride has kicked the groom out. She's put him outside of the home, not just the room, the house. And Jesus says, hey, I'm on the outside and I'm knocking. I want to come in. I want to have our relationship restored. And a church at Laodicea had gotten lukewarm. And there's so much in here. It's not my desire to get into all of it. But Jesus is explaining to them, there's a big problem. It's not that you guys have really blown it and you're purposely walked away from me. It's that you're lukewarm. And he talked about them being self-deceived. He said, you think that, to use a Southernism, do you think that you got it going on? that you and I, we're in great shape, and that, you know, you're doing all this stuff for me. But the truth of the matter is, I haven't had fellowship with you in a long time. Matter of fact, truth of the matter is, I'm on the outside. And you're so busy doing whatever you're doing, thinking I'm there, you can't even hear me knocking. Because notice what he says. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And the very first thing he says, if anyone, what? Hears my voice. You got to hear his voice before you open the door and invite him back. And this was a church. This church had gotten so busy and so confident in themselves that they had put Christ out and didn't even know it. How sad is that? What's that got to do with us today? Well, I just wanted to, this whole idea, is God enough? Is he enough? It's a great book out there that my son put me onto. I highly encourage you, if you get a chance, to pick it up and read it. It's by Tullian, and I can never say his last name. And I know I have no room to talk about people's last names that are odd, considering my last name. I always just call him Tullian. He's the son-in-law to Billy Graham. And he is the one who is pastoring the church in Coral Gables. Oh, what was the pastor that was there? Coral Ridge. What was his name? Thank you. D. James Kennedy, who went home to be with the Lord. And Tullian has taken his place and is doing a wonderful work. And he's written some great books. He's taken a lot of flack from some good people. Apparently he was recently put out of the Gospel Coalition because they were uncomfortable with his stance on radical grace. We like to always slip a little law in there, make sure there's something for us to do. And Tullian won't do it because he doesn't see it in the scripture, but he wrote a book and I encourage you to read it. It's called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. That's a great book. And in it, he basically says, all we need is Christ. We need nothing else. Jesus paid it all. And I like to change that word, all I'll ever owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Jesus has done it all. And what do we need besides him? I love Dan's song. Every time he comes and visits us and speaks for us, I make him sing it. I said, don't come without your guitar. Jesus is all you need. It's the truth. I love that song. I love that concept. Jesus is enough. He's all you need. You say, well, you don't understand. I've got this need and that need, and I got financial needs. I got teenager needs. I got all kind of needs in my life. No, you have one need. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. You say, yeah, but I got all this. No, you need Jesus. And when you have Jesus, then you have a fountain of wealth to draw from in order to meet those needs. See, because the reason that we're in trouble financially is because we've been operating with our own best ideas, and it amazes me. I counsel people all the time, well, I just can't seem to get a handle on things. And I say, yeah, and it's your best ideas that got you in trouble. And why do you think that you got a better idea that's going to get you out? It's your ideas that got you in this mess. You need someone else's idea to get you out. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing and expecting a different outcome. That's crazy, folks. What you need is Jesus. First, foremost, end of story. When you have him, you have everything that you need at your disposal within the body of Christ. Do we believe that? My question to you, just as a way to prepare our hearts to receive communion in just a moment is, where is Jesus standing in your life? Is you say, oh, Jesus and I, we're good. Really? Because this church thought the same thing. They thought, hey, Jesus and I, we're tight. You know, he's our Lord, he's our King. They had a great worship service. Yeah, we're good. And Jesus said, excuse me, I'm the guy on the outside knocking, and I don't see it that way. I have a different assessment. We're not good. And a matter of fact, he says, and you better fix it, and you better do it fast, because I'm not going to stay outside this door knocking much longer. So I guess the question is, how do I know? How do I know where I am? How do I know how I'm doing? How do I know where Jesus is in my life? That's a good question, isn't it? And I'm wondering, what do you think? How do we know where we are with Christ? Someone tell me. How do you evaluate where Jesus is? Is he outside? Have I kicked him out? Is he knocking on the door of my life? Or are we in intimate fellowship? What's the difference? How do we know? Okay, how do I know he's in my heart? Oh, peace in your heart. Yes, okay, good. That's a great start. Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world give I unto you. Because the world's peace is circumstantial, isn't it? So again, what do you start to look for? You start to look for characteristics, the character of Jesus Christ. And am I experiencing that? Do I have his character? Is it innate within me? Do I have his peace? That's one of them. The fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit literally there is the result. Is the result of the Holy Spirit of Jesus, is there any evidence? Someone once said, if you were arrested and put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you in a court of law? And if there's not, that's a problem. Would you all agree? That's not good. How else do we know where we are? Because these people thought, oh, we're good. Oh, we're good with Jesus. Jesus said, no, I'm the guy beating on the door. Michael? Okay. If you're seeking him and spending time, and even if you want to, you know, I'll never forget sitting at the lunch table and at my high school, Christian high school, met at the church, and our youth pastor / biology teacher was sitting with us, Brother John Barta. He's preaching this pulpit. We need to get him back, by the way. But anyway, we're sitting there, a group of us kids, and one of the girls piped up. And John was talking about just what Mike said, you know, spending time with Christ, reading God's word and prayer. And this girl, she was one of those people that, and I appreciated her for this characteristic. She was one of those people that if she had a thought, it wasn't going to stay here very long because it's going to travel right out of her mouth. And in that sense, she was honest. No guile. And she just, as Pastor John was talking about that, she just said, you know, I have no desire to read God's word, no desire to pray. And I appreciated her honesty. And I'll never forget, Pastor Barta says to her, well, I'll pray that the Lord will waken you up to your need for a Savior. And this girl was supposedly a Christian, baptized and all that. And everyone at the table was shocked that he would say that. And then he went on to say, hey, look, if there's no desire whatsoever to spend time with Jesus, then there's no relationship with him. That's not rocket science, is it? And I love that about my youth pastors. He was blatantly practical. Sometimes he hurts your feelings, but he just brought it down to the real world. You don't want to hang out with Jesus? You're probably not related to him. You're not married to him. You're not in a love relationship because you want to hang out with the people that you love. Good. Can we deceive ourselves, though? Can we fake peace? Never forget confronting a young lady who had kicked out her husband and let the neighbor guy move in. I walked right to her door, knocked on the door. I had married her and her husband, and he was a piece of work, but still. And I said, hey, this is wrong. you are wrong to do this. And this guy needs to leave. And we need to work on your marriage. And she looked me in the eye. And this is what she said. She said, well, I want to tell you something. I prayed about it and God gave me peace about this decision. Now, it takes a little bit to get me riled up. But I'm going to tell you something. There is something called righteous indignation. And I'm sure my flesh was mixed in there too. I'm not going to lie. And I looked her in the eye and I said, ma'am, let me tell you something. I have no doubt that you have peace about this decision. And I have no doubt that a God gave it to you. But I have great doubt that it is the God of the Bible. Your peace is a false peace coming from a false God. And if you continue in this manner, all I can come to the conclusion is you have had a false conversion and you're not even a Christian. And you are basically headed to eternity in hell. You might want to think about that. And do you know that she was offended? Honestly, I was surprised. I'm like, really? This is okay. Numerous, and that's happened over my years in ministry. I've had people say, well, you know, I know my daughter's moved in with her boyfriend. We've prayed about it, and the Lord has given us peace that this is okay. No, he hasn't. God cannot, that's not the God of the Bible. That's the God of this world that has this blinded the minds of them that believe not. Amen? Don't be fooled. That's the setup today. That's the setup for our communion. Where is Jesus? How do you know? Guys, you married guys out there, how do you know when things are good with your wife? Huh? You just know. Sometimes that's better answer, how do you know when they're not? And it's the same answer. You just kind of know, don't you? There's the cold shoulder. There's the late food or no food. they're all kind of thing. You know when it isn't right. And the longer you've lived together as husband and wife, the quicker you can pick up on even just the slightest little thing that's off. And boy, my wife, and she's not a talker. You know Elizabeth's quiet. Sometimes it's just a look. Or if I'm on the phone, even just a momentary pause. And I know something's not right. And as a husband, and I'm not saying I'm a good one, but as a husband, when that relationship is off, I'm going to tell you something, nothing's right. Nothing in my world is right. I don't care what I'm doing. I have been working two counties away, turned a car around, came home because she wasn't talking on the phone. I'm going to fix this. Because nothing's right until this is right. And when that's right, when Elizabeth and I are clicking on all eight cylinders and it's good, I can charge hell with a squirt gun. And, you know, I can handle everything else. But when that's off, everything's off. And did you ever stop to think that the whole picture of marriage, I believe this. I think the whole idea of marriage and all of the benefits and the joy that is for no, I think one of the only reason that God created it was to give us a picture of what it is to be in fellowship with him. And honestly, it's a dull picture. Because being in fellowship with him is far more exciting and more exhilarating. And all the benefits of marriage are just multiplied by 10,000 times 10,000 in this relationship with Jesus. How do you know? Just know. So that's my question to you today. Where is Jesus? Where are you and Jesus? And before we celebrate this communion, that's a good question to answer. I just want to read this verse and then I'm done. I want to tell you what Jonathan Edwards said about it. Verse 19, and it's interesting. When Revelation 3:20 is misused, talking to Christians, not unbelievers, 19 is almost never used. He says, as many as I love, this is the groom talking to the bride, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I love that. Zealous. That means be passionate to repent. Jonathan Edwards said this towards the end of his life. He said, the whole of the Christian life, and he's reflecting back on his walk with Christ. He said, the whole of the Christian life is perfecting the grace of repentance. It's getting good at being a repenter. And here's why. It's what Jesus just said. Because Jesus loves us, he chastens us. And that word is a word that the word we would use today in our culture is a spanking, to discipline severely. You know, with my little children, like I told you, my older kids accuse me of being soft as a father now. And they're teasing me. They said, you're not a father. These kids don't have a father. They just have a grandfather. And in my defense, I tell them, no, I'm just wise. I've learned a couple things. And I've learned that every hill is not a hill to die on. And I'm learning that there is a vast difference between foolishness and childishness. I said, however, no, you're right. I don't spank these little ones near as often as I spanked you. I said, but here's the difference. When I do spank them, I make it worth both our while. And I guess all the changes that are going on in our family right now have precipitated a season of chastening in my home. And I have not particularly enjoyed it. Well, here's what I can tell you for sure. They have certainly not enjoyed it. And that's my job. Because if I make it miserable for both of us, I'll have to do it less. And Jesus says, hey, I love you. And because I love you, I am going to chasten you. He said, and here's what you need to do. You need to become really good at repenting quickly. Or as my father used to say to me, boy, how bad does this need to get for you to have a change of mind? And I was a stubborn cuss. Sometimes it was pretty bad. Dad would wear us both out, him and me. And finally, it got bad enough. I said, okay, Dad, I'm seeing the light. I'm seeing it your way. You know, how bad does it have to get? And Edwards closed his remarks by defining what repentance is. And I think he took it from this account. He said this, repentance is the vomiting of the soul. I hate throwing up. Mama said ever since I was a baby, I hated throwing up. And she said the first time I ever really got a little bug and threw up, she said, you'd have thought you were dying. You just had a fit. And to this day, I will fight it. Even though, you know, when you throw up, you feel better. I don't care. I'd rather be sick for two more days and not throw up. And I know that's stupid, but that's just me. The vomiting of the soul, what does that mean? Edwards would go on to explain it. It means you get so sick over your sin that the only thing you can do is throw it up and throw it up in repentance and throw it out of your life. And then you feel better. So that's my question to you today. Where is Jesus? And let's make sure right now that we have opened that door. We have heard his voice. We have opened the door, and that we are enjoying fellowship. And notice it's around food. I think that would be a great way to prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. So let's take a few moments and do exactly that. As the scripture says, let a man examine himself. And in that examination today, I would challenge you to ask the question in this time of quiet prayer. Lord, where are you really? And if I've deceived myself, if I'm so dull of hearing that I'm not even recognizing your chastening, would you please reveal that to me? Point out any wicked way in me, David said, and lead me along the path to everlasting life. That is a prayer that God promises to answer. Why don't we pray that right now in just a few moments of quiet prayer?